Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The place of our study is on the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ no longer speaks in the generalities of the Beatitudes and the similitudes like he did in the early portion of that sermon, but where he directs his attention to specific precepts of his doctrine. Now keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. It was preached in anticipation of the coming of the kingdom that did come on the day of Pentecost. The sermon is a forecast, it's a preview of the nature and the characteristics of his spiritual kingdom. And through the remainder of chapter 5, he speaks of certain specific matters, two of which we shall consider in this lesson, and both have to do with the superiority of the system of Christ over everything else that had gone before him, whether it had come from God or whether it had come from man. He speaks of the relationship between the Old Testament under Moses and the New Testament, of which he is the mediator. He also draws a contrast between his will with the customs and the traditions of men. In Matthew 5:17 and 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now we want to concern ourselves with the source of great religious confusion and false doctrines in the religious world. Friend, there is no conflict between the law given through Moses and the covenant of Jesus Christ. The law preceded the new covenant by some 1,500 years, and was given to the nation of Israel through Moses by the Lord. Christ did not come to destroy that law, or to destroy the work done by the prophets who lived and labored under that law. Paul teaches that he did abolish it, however, Ephesians 2 and verse 15. And there is a difference between destroying and abolishing, which we shall discuss. Let us consider some other biblical statements that tell us what Christ did and what happened to the old law. Colossians 2 and verse 14 teaches it was done away. It was abolished. It was taken away. Galatians chapter 4 uses an Old Testament event to show the relationship of the two covenants. Abraham had a son by his wife, a free woman named Sarah. And Sarah and son Isaac represented the new law. But Abraham also had a son named Ishmael by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, a bondwoman. Hagar and Ishmael represented the old law. When time came when there was no place for both Isaac and Ishmael, Paul asked, "What saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Galatians 4 and verse 30. Christians are the children of the free woman, not the bondwoman. Christians live under the new covenant, not the old covenant that God gave to Israel. And even though Christ did not destroy the old law, he did remove it by fulfilling it. If he had destroyed it, there would not have been anything left to fulfill. He took it out of the way by accomplishing that for which the law was given. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. The old law was to be temporary. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." You see, the law of Moses was not contrary to or against the promises of God, Romans 7 and verse 7. They brought us to the fulfillment of those promises, Galatians 3:25. God gave certain promises to Abraham, including the promise that through his seed all families of the earth would be blessed. You can read of this promise in Genesis chapter 12 and also Genesis chapter 28. And Paul said that seed was Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham was not the giving of the old Mosaic law, but Christ fulfilled the promise and the purpose of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Now Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, "And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We might ask then, why was the old law given? Well, we've already learned it was to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. And while it did not provide for the forgiveness of sins, it did define the sin, Romans 7 and verse 7. It was added as a guide for Israel, the nation through which the Messiah was to come. It was given because of their transgressions, Galatians 3 and verse 19. But what that old law could not do, Christ accomplished. Hebrews 7 and verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Friend, we cannot be saved by the old law. Romans 3:20 tells us, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And in that same chapter, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law." You see, friend, the law served as a shadow of things to come, Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Now, during the life of Jesus on earth, the law was still in effect for the Jews. Jesus was born of a woman and made under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the law of Moses was still in effect. To teach men to break that law was to teach them to disregard the authority of the Lord. But those who would be in his kingdom that was soon to come would be people who had respect for the authority of God. They would not teach men to break any command of God. Whether it was the old law or whether it be the new, when God has spoken, it would be characteristic of those in the kingdom to respect his will and to teach others to do so as well. What Jesus is teaching here is that the old law would be brought to an end, but meanwhile, respect for the authority of God was important. Not even the smallest portion of it was subject to human alteration. The jot and tittle were the smallest marks of Hebrew writing. Even such minute things were not to be bothered. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now this principle was true under the old law, but it's also true under the new. We're not to preach any other gospel than that which the apostles preached, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. We are to abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. Christ brought the Mosaic law to an end. Luke 24:44 tells us that Christ did what he did, that all things must be fulfilled. Acts 13 and verse 29 teaches that those who crucified Christ had fulfilled all that was written of him. Romans 10 and verse 4 reads, "For Christ is the end of the law." Friend, I think it's noteworthy that the so-called modern versions of the Bible distort this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, making it teach differently than what God has taught. For instance, that today's English version says that Christ said that he did not come to do away with the old law. But the Bible repeatedly says that he did do away with it. The TEV says he came to give it meaning. My friend, it had meaning before Christ ever came. Christ did not give it meaning, but he fulfilled the meaning. Nearly all of the modern versions have Christ saying that he did not abolish the old law, but also has Paul saying that he did abolish the law, Ephesians 2:15, which would be an unexplainable contradiction between Christ and Paul. What is so tragic is that some of my own brethren, particularly those of Bible departments in schools operated by our brethren, are promoting these perverted Bibles and teaching our young that they are reliable versions of God's Word. They are not. And those who teach that they are do the Lord's Church and the Lord Himself a serious disservice. Fatal doctrinal error does not seem to be of great concern to some of our so-called scholars, not as much as their acceptance by the academic community. Parents who send their children to these so-called Christian schools must be aware that false ways are being taught and promoted on campuses, and that with a passion. Who is the authority in matters religious? That is plainly revealed to us in the New Testament. "Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now, friend, to do something in the name of someone means that you do it by their authority. John 1 and verse 17, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We are made free by the truth," John 8 and verse 32, "not by the law of Moses." God made Christ preeminent over all things, Colossians 1 and verse 18. All authority belongs unto him, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And in the presence of the lawgiver, Moses, as well as the great prophet under that law, Elijah, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him," Matthew 17 and verse 5. Can there be any doubt in any honest mind that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? John 14, 6. His way is not a postscript to the old law. It is a new covenant, Hebrews 10, 20. He hath made the first old, Hebrews 8, verse 13. God now speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And the failure to understand the relationship between the law of Moses and the law of Christ has caused many to attempt to bring certain things in the old law into the Christian realm for which they have no authority from Christ. Such things as observing the Sabbath day, the use of instrumental music in worship, burning incense, having a special priesthood class, observing holy days, abstaining from meats, such things are part of the old law that was nailed to the cross. People say you can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. But friend, the Ten Commandments were a part of that law that God gave to Israel through Moses. We're not under the Ten Commandments. 9 of the 10 have been embraced in the covenant of Christ, with some expansion on them. But we do not steal because of the authority of Christ, not because of the law of Moses. We must understand this distinction between the law, or we will allow ourselves to be subject to many false views and doctrines that men teach in religion. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, our Lord said, "For this I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Lord slightly changes the subject under discussion here, but not very much. He had been comparing the law of Moses with his own new law. But now he compares his law with that which governed and guided the Pharisees and the scribes. One might at first think that the scribes and the Pharisees were guided by the law of Moses, but this is not accurate. Oh, they made a pretense of being guided by that law, but they had added to their religious regulations their traditions and customs and rituals that they considered as binding as that which had come from God. Consider the word righteousness. It has the same meaning as it does in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said the gospel revealed God's righteousness. He was not talking about a virtuous attribute of God, but rather the way that God makes man righteous, the way of justification. The commands of God, when believed and obeyed, will make a man righteous because of the merit of Christ. Righteousness refers to God's plan and the system of salvation under Christ, in contrast with the system that the scribes and the Pharisees advocated. One of the problems that the Jews had in the first century was expressed in Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Jews were ignorant of the way that God intended to save man. They were insistent on their own way. Therefore, they had not submitted to the way of the Lord. In Matthew 15, verses 3, 6, and 9, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What we are taught at this point is that we must follow a system that exceeds the system the scribes and Pharisees were following. Jesus here is showing the superiority of his doctrine over any human tradition or custom whatsoever. Not only was the system of salvation through Christ superior to that from man, but it was also superior even to that which had been given by God to Israel through Moses. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.